So we're carrying on in this series in Luke, and we've kind of stopped being chronological now, so we've stopped going in order, and we're just having this kind of group of mini-series on different things. So we've looked at parables, and this morning we're going to start by looking at some of Jesus' teaching. And we're going to start with actually a parable, just to confuse you. So I've said it's about teaching, but actually we're going to use a parable to help us to understand Jesus' teaching. So this is Luke 6. You can follow it in your Bible in front of you if you want to, and it's on the screen as well. Luke 6, verses 46 to 49. And it's the parable, or the story, of the wise and the foolish builders. And people who've been around church for a long time will probably think of numerous children's songs to go with this story. You could probably do the actions for me now, and you don't need to, it's fine. But it's probably a recognisable story for many, but we're going to use it to help us to understand Jesus' teaching. So let's just read this now. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Okay. Yeah, well, I don't know if it's really R. I can't quite work out whether this baby's crying or yawning. It isn't any of ours, I have to say. They would probably kill me if I put a photo of them up. But I thought, it's Mothering Sunday, and this is a perfect opportunity, you know, to have a lovely photo of a baby on the screen. But the real reason I put this up is because I've been a mum for 17 years, and I only just about feel like I might be getting some sort of handle on it. And that's because those words that are there, they don't come with a manual, is definitely true, isn't it? And anyone who's done any kind of parenting or mothering, it doesn't have to be of a child, it doesn't have to be of your own child, it could be a pet. I'm sure Sarah knows this at the moment with the kittens that they've recently acquired, and Malcolm. Anything that needs looking after and that needs nurture is difficult to handle, because unfortunately they don't come with a manual. I wonder if you recognise anything from this picture. And have you ever been in that position before, when you've tried to put a piece of flat pack furniture together or some other kind of furniture item together and you've ended up in a pickle? I remember once making a wardrobe with my mum. I think it was when I was about to first move out of home, and we managed to somehow put the doors on upside down, and we also put the back of the wardrobe on wrong. Quite how you put the back of a wardrobe on wrong, I really don't know. But really, it's all about following the instructions, isn't it? And I just wanted us to sort of think about that a little bit at the beginning of this. When we're looking at Jesus' teaching, when we're thinking about Jesus' teaching, about this idea of a manual, what happens when we don't follow the instructions? Sometimes life turns out a little bit like that chair. Following Jesus' teaching isn't as basic as simply looking at a set of instructions, like a flat pack guide, and putting them into practice. And that was a mistake that the Pharisees made. If only it was that easy, or, you know, maybe not so easy, according to that lady and me and my mum. But that was the mistake that the Pharisees made, wasn't it? The other teachers of the law, they attempted to follow God's instructions, they attempted to follow the law, and they managed to create such a complicated system in doing so. They added all these kind of minute little complex additions that would make a flat pack furniture manual look like children's play. So as we'll see, sometimes Jesus' teaching is so counterintuitive and it's so opposite to what makes sense in our culture that we live in now, that it's difficult to get our heads around. We need to see if we can find out and understand just how we're going to follow this teaching when everyone else around us seems to be living so differently, and even when we can't even quite seem to put what we hear Jesus say into practice. At the beginning of that parable of the wise and the foolish builders, in verse 47, Luke says, Jesus says this, "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they're like. And then he tells that story of those wise and foolish builders. And in that parable, what he's trying to show the disciples and what he's trying to show us is what it means to hear his teaching and to follow it and to make it foundational for our lives. So not just to follow it because it's a good guideline, not just to follow it because it's the right set of instructions, but to actually make it foundational for our lives. And he characterizes those people in the story, doesn't he? Those people that follow the teaching are wise, and the people that don't follow the teaching are foolish, like the builders in the story. So we're going to have a look now in a moment at a bit of Jesus' teaching, just a short section of it. And we're going to see if we can work out what is wise and what is foolish. So we're going to read on in Luke. And this is Luke 6, 17, first of all, 17 to 38, and then 43 to 45. And again, you can follow it in the Bible if you want to, but it'll be up on the screen. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because the power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your rewards will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And jumping to verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So we're mainly going to focus on this section of Jesus' teaching that we've just read. I know it's quite long, and we're not going to look at every tiny little bit of it, but we're just going to have an overview. And there are other sections of Jesus' teachings as well that are, you know, covering other things that you can find in Luke. So there's some stuff on prayer in there. There's some teaching about what happens if you try to live like the Pharisees and be nitpicking about things. We're not going to cover all of it. We're going to have a little bit of a look at the first part of Luke 11, where Jesus was teaching about prayer. It's what we have come to know as the Lord's Prayer. So it's not originally meant to be said as this block of prayer, but it's like a pattern of prayer. So at some point in the week, if you have time, why not have a little go and see if you can work out what the pattern for prayer is? What does each section cover? If prayer is something that you find tricky, that's a bit in Luke 11 is really useful to use as a starting point. But as I said, we're just going to look at this bit that we've read. So if we have a look at those few verses again, starting at verse 20, you can see that actually there are some pairs going on here, okay? So there are some kind of parallels that Jesus is drawing, and he's trying to help us to see the contrast between the wise and the foolish. So if you have a little look at verse 20, it says, "Blessed are you who are poor." And then if you flick to verse 24, "But woe to you who are rich." Okay, so he's contrasting those two things. Blessed are you who are poor, verse 24, woe to you who are rich. Blessed are you who hunger now, verse 21, flick to verse 25, woe to you who are well fed now. Have a look at verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you. Flick to verse 26, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. Can you see? He's created these pairs. Look, the way that Luke has described Jesus' teaching in this bit, he's created these pairs, blessings and woes, wise and foolish. And it's those little bits that we're just going to spend a little bit of time looking at together now. So if you've got that open in front of you, hopefully it'll help you to kind of work it through with me. Jesus' teaching is like a kind of reversal of our value system. So it's like turning everything on its head. You know, you don't expect to say to somebody, do you, you're blessed if you're poor. That's not really what the world says at the moment. You don't expect someone to say to you that you're blessed if you're hungry, or you're blessed if people are laughing at you or mocking you, or if you haven't got any friends. It's not really what we say to one another. It's not really what the world tells us is normal. Jesus' teaching is like flipping the world on its head. It's like he's turned everything we know upside down, and we've got to try and make sense of that. So I want to say that at the beginning, when he talks about being blessed because you're poor, I think what he's talking about is radical generosity. Okay? Some of us, maybe in this room and around here and in other places that we know, some people are already living close to the margins of what's manageable in terms of food and in terms of material possessions. Some people that we live with or that we know are genuinely poor. They don't have enough. And I want to say right from the outset that this message that Jesus is teaching now is for you. It tells you that God is for you, that he loves you, and that he seeks you out in particular. Those are the very people that Jesus looked for throughout his ministry when he was on earth. But in actual fact, if you look into the kind of the language behind this, this word for poverty is probably based on an ancient Hebrew idea around this word, a Hebrew word called ani. And although it originally meant physically poor, actually, it came to be used of people that were following God. It came to be used of people that were really set apart by God, the people of Israel, people who put their trust in God for their salvation. Those who trust in Jesus and follow him are poor. That's us, okay? Because we've been called to live radically different lives to others around us. Like I said, Jesus has flipped values on their heads. I wonder, what does it look like in our everyday lives to be radically generous with our possessions, to live as though we're poor? What does it look like to be radically generous with our time or our talents? Maybe it's just as simple as looking through your possessions, thinking about what you own and what's useful to other people and giving those things away. Lots of us live with plenty that we don't need, cupboards full of stuff that maybe could be useful to someone else. Maybe we have more than enough food and it's about giving away some of the food that we have. Maybe it's about making a meal for somebody. How can we be radically generous in our lives? But this radical generosity isn't just about what we give away materially. It's not just about what we can do to help somebody out in the moment. It's actually much more about an attitude of our hearts, which prefers the needs of others above our own. It's a little bit about what was in that prayer earlier, about loving others and about being united together. Sometimes it might be being as content with who you've got as well as what you've got. You know, that desire to be liked, we've all got it, haven't we? It kind of starts in school on the playground. You know, you really want other people to like you. You really want other people to think of you as popular, a popular person. Think of you as entertaining in some way. Maybe you didn't go through that in school, but I think most people do. But I think it doesn't really stop at the end of school. It goes on into adult life. We just don't like to admit it quite as much, that we want to be seen as one of the cool people and one of the people that everybody else likes. We want other people to like us. We want our neighbours to like us. We want our work colleagues to think that we're good to be around, that we're fun to be around. But following Jesus is not a popularity contest. And I think if we spend our lives comparing ourselves to others, instead of being radically generous with who we are as well as what we've got, then we'll probably end up miserable. Theodore Roosevelt, who was a president, American president, wasn't he? He was reported to have said that comparison is the thief of joy. I'll say that again. Comparison, so comparing ourselves with other people, is the thief of joy. And I think that's something that the Pharisees knew only too well. Do you want to flick over in your Bibles to Luke 11 and find verse 37? And this is one of the bits that we're not going to spend lots of time in, but it just gives you a flavour of what happens when you compare yourself to other people and what Jesus says happens, like it did to the Pharisees, when you compare yourself to other people. This is a series of woes, a series of distresses, if you like, that Jesus said would become the life of the Pharisees as they compared themselves to other people and the way that they tried to apply God's law. And if you scan down to verse 43, it says this: "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces." What is that if it's not comparing yourselves to others and wanting people to like you? You know, woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. It was these attitudes that Jesus was trying to flip on their heads and say, that's not what I'm looking for. I want you to be radically generous, not just with what you've got, but with who you are, not comparing yourself to other people. And as those Pharisees looked at others and they compared their supposed holiness with their own, it left them with a feeling of either being inadequate, I'm not good enough. I know lots of us have said that to ourselves over the years, or a kind of overinflated view of themselves. You know, I'm better than anybody else. I know what I'm doing in life. I've got life sorted. I'm all right, me. Either way, Jesus is clear to them. It will bring them woe. It will bring them great sorrow and distress. If you want another look of what Jesus thought of comparison, and you can have a look at this for yourself later in the week, have a look at the little section that we didn't read just now in Luke 6. It's 39 to 42. It's a parable that you'll recognise, some of you, about being so busy looking at someone else's problems, being so busy looking at other people's mistakes that we couldn't see our own even if they came along and poked us in the eye. You know that story about a log, having a log in your eye? That's another thing that Jesus had to say about comparison. Let's just think about it for a moment. I wonder, do we want to be free from the burden of what the world sees as rich, but blessed and happy in Jesus? Or do we want to have it all and appear to be popular, but be totally miserable? I know which one I'd choose, which one I'd prefer. In flipping the values of the world on its head and calling us to be radically generous, Jesus is calling us to live with a different mindset. He's calling us to be radically generous with what we have, but also with who we are, because it sets an example for other people to notice and to follow. And the example it sets is the next point, servant leadership. So this is the next set of pairs that that I talked about, that I started to show you earlier on. We haven't got time to look at every single pair now, but if you have a look from verse 27 onwards through to verse 36, you'll notice there are some pairs there as well. And you can see if you can match them up this week when you're at home. Maybe you don't think of yourself as a leader. Perhaps when I put up the word servant leadership there, you think that's, you know, me or Stuart or somebody else from the leadership team. Well, I've got a surprise for you. Sorry, it's all of us, actually. We're all called to this. Being a follower of Jesus isn't just about loving him. It's not just about hearing all the good stuff. It's actually about how we show Jesus to other people as well. We're called to be salt and to be light. And those are two things that are really noticeable by their absence. You know, if you're in a dark room and there's no light to put on, you really notice that there's no light to put on. If you're eating a packet of salty crisps and someone's forgotten to put the salt in, you really notice that the salt's not there, don't you? We're called to be different. We're called to a different way of living that serves others rather than ourselves. That's why Jesus talked about turning the other cheek. That's why he talked about giving things away generously. I wonder, practically speaking, what does that look like for us every week? You know, what does it look like at work to turn the other cheek? When someone's rude to you at work, when someone winds you up, when someone nicks your spot on the bus or whatever it is, what does it look like for you to turn the other cheek in that situation? What does it look like to live generously and non-judgmentally amongst our neighbours and our friends? Because actually it's quite easy to love people, isn't it, that love us in return. You know, it's quite easy to love people who love us. That's why it's easy to love babies and children. Because they're just full of it. They're full of love for us. You give a baby a cuddle, they immediately respond. It's just naturally instinctive in them. But there's a radical act of love that Jesus is calling us to. And it's to love people who aren't like us. It's to love people who don't think or behave like us unconditionally. If we only ever love people who love us, then we're not loving as Jesus loves. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit loved us all way, way, way before we were even aware that they existed, he existed. We didn't have a clue, but they loved us then. That's incredible, isn't it? He loved us then. And Jesus loved us enough even to lay down his life for us. That's radical love. That's full-on love. And that's the kind of love that he asks us to have for one another. That's the servant leadership that we're called to show. It's with a love that sacrifices everything. It sets such a radical serving example that people sit up and they take notice. It becomes something they want to experience for themselves. You know, however we behave towards other people sets an example for them. Doesn't it? It sets an example of how we want them to behave towards us. That's why Jesus says to treat other people how we want to be treated. I think a classic example of this, and it is Mothering Sunday, so forgive me this example, is a disagreement with a young child, okay? And you, I've either seen this in the supermarket or you'll have experienced it yourself if you're a parent. If you raise your voice, what happens? They raise theirs. And then you raise yours a bit more, and they raise theirs a bit more. And then before you know it, everyone's shouting. Everyone in the conversation is shouting. It's not a conversation anymore. It's a fight, isn't it? It escalates so far. And when our kids were younger, and even now a little bit, if there was a disagreement, mine and Dan's favourite phrase to one another, and he's going to laugh at this now because it's true, is stay on the platform. Okay, stay on the platform. And the reason we said that to one another, the reason we still say it to one another, is because it's about behaving in a way that helps the other person know how they should behave. It's about treating them how we want to be treated. Let me explain it a little bit. So it was a bit of parenting advice, all right? And what this person was saying to us was that when kids get emotional, it's like a train. They get on this emotional train and they can't stop it because they're little and they haven't quite learned how to control themselves yet. And the train gets faster and faster and more carriages get added to this train as their emotions build up. And our responsibility as the adult is to not get on the train and not join in, okay? And I would say that that's true of our interactions with adults as well. Don't get on the train. Stay on the platform, all right? If you behave in a way that you would want someone else to behave towards you, then that's going to set them a really good example. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. He's asking us to set the tone for every interaction that we have with other humans. Because if we act calmly and lovingly towards other people, it helps them to do the same. Sometimes it takes a number of goes for them to get the idea that this is the way it's going to be, that this is how we're going to behave with one another. But it does get there in the end. You know, if you've got someone that you struggle with, if you've got someone that doesn't behave very nicely towards you and that you find difficult, give it a try this week. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to do that. Will you help me, God, to interact with this person that means I'm not getting on the train? I'm treating this person how I want to be treated and see what the difference is. But I think one of the real pinch points with this servant leadership is actually when it comes to forgiveness. So in verse 37, Jesus says, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." I love how casually he just says that. You know, he just throws it out there, "Forgive." Well, he knew most of all, didn't he, what it meant to have to forgive the very worst things that people could do to you. He knew his friends were going to betray him. He knew he was going to end up on that cross and that the very worst things were going to happen to him. So he was the one that was able to say, "Forgive." And I think we've all experienced levels of hurt, haven't we? We've all experienced upset that is really difficult to forgive, actually. It's really difficult, humanly speaking, to figure out how we're going to forgive those other people. But let me just be honest with you. Unforgiveness has consequences. And it has consequences on a human level, but it also has consequences on a spiritual level. It makes it damaging for us if we don't forgive other people. Hebrews 12, verse 15, talks about what happens when we don't forgive. It says this: "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God," in other words, employs that forgiveness, "and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Causing trouble. That's what happens when we don't forgive. You know, we've all known people, haven't we, who are bitter. They've allowed that bitterness, that bitter root to grow within them. People who live with resentment. Maybe that's us on some occasions. You know, maybe we can think of times in our lives in the past or even now when we've allowed bitterness to grow and we haven't been forgiving. But the Bible warns us that a complete unwillingness to embark on that journey of forgiveness, and it is a journey, it can create an environment in our lives and a situation in our lives where we're very likely to sin. That's what it means by defile many. And trouble will come. More bad stuff is going to happen when we don't forgive. I'm not saying it's easy. I know it's not easy. I know from personal experience that it's not easy to forgive people. But it is necessary. We do need to do it. And Jesus teaches us that we need to do it. I wonder where we might need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to forgive this week. So I said that it was going to be a bit of a whistle-stop tour. We haven't covered a lot of Jesus' teaching, but we've covered some of it. We've thought about radical generosity, giving ourselves away as well as the things that we own. We've talked about servant leadership, setting an example, behaving towards other people, how we want them to behave towards us, staying on the platform. And finally, we've talked about forgiveness. But I wonder, how does it work practically? Well, Jesus, I think, summed it up in verse 45, in Luke 6, 45. He says this: "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." If you fill your heart up, if we fill our hearts up with whatever comes from God, with the things that we see Jesus do, with the things that Jesus teaches us in the Bible, with the experiences that we have of God through the Holy Spirit, if we fill our hearts with those things, then that's what's going to come out of our hearts. That's what's going to come out of our lives. That's what's going to come out of our mouths. Okay. I think this is just the beginning of the call to radical holiness. You know, Stuart talked a little bit about it last week, about this guy, Carl Beach, who had shared a dream that he'd had, that he felt that the, you know, that God is calling us to this radical holiness. And this is just the beginning of it, this radical generosity. Jesus said later on in Luke, in Luke 11, in that little bit that I've said to have a look at, maybe when you're at home this week, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And that's really the main message this morning, is that, yes, it can be tricky, but Jesus calls us to obey his teaching. And if we are filling our lives and filling our hearts with the good things that he says to us, then that's going to be a lot easier for us. Sometimes it is hard, you know. Sometimes it's not something that we can kind of manufacture on our own, is it? Day to day, when on Monday morning, when you go into work or you're on the bus or something else is happening in your life that is testing you in this, it's not easy. But, and Paul knew about this. He wrote about this in Romans. He says, I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do not, Now, if I do what I want not, I do, let's go again. I'm going to go from verse 20. Are you ready? Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. In other words, it's hard not to sin. And it's hard to say that verse as well, Paul. It's difficult. It is difficult. And Jesus appreciates that. And he knows that. You know, our natural inclination as human beings in this fallen world is to seek our own comfort, isn't it? That's what we look for in life. That's what we long for. What can I do that can make me comfy? What can I do that can help me to look out for number one? And that's why, even in just this little bit of teaching that we've looked at so far, that's why it seems so upside down and so topsy-turvy to us. That's why it doesn't seem to make any sense. But it's also why we need to build our foundation on him. You know, it's also why we need to remember that brilliant story about the builder putting his foundations on the rock and not on the sand or on the not solid ground. This isn't just a set of instructions like an IKEA manual or a baby book or whatever it is about how to bring up your kids. It's not just a set of instructions for a good life. It's a call to radical living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is hard. But there's good news, because Jesus helps us when he says this: remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And that's how Jesus helps us, is that if we put our roots down deep into him, so that when the storms come, and they will, when those tests come, the little ones on Monday morning and the great big ones that come like curveballs that you don't expect, we can stand firm and we can live in that way that he's taught us. We can live in the way that he calls us to. You know, that if we want to put our roots deep into Jesus, that means cultivating some habits in our lives. I hate routine. I just like to say this. I really despise routine. I hate having to get up at the same time and do the same thing every day. I just think it's boring, but actually it's useful, isn't it? You know, I bet most of us clean our teeth every day. I hope you do. It's a bit gross if you don't. Most of us wash our hands after we've been to the loo. That's routine. And that's what we need. That's what we need to do with what we do with Jesus as well. That's how we put our roots down deep into Jesus. Not washing our hands when we go to the loo, but actually having a daily rhythm of prayer and reading our Bibles or listening to them, whatever's easiest. Allowing those things to transform us with their power. Our decision to follow Jesus and to follow his teaching isn't a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It's not a thing on a Saturday afternoon in 1985 where you just did it once. It's a daily thing. It's a daily submission of our will to his will, the one who saves us. Because actually, it's only then that we can really not just hear his words, but also we can do his words as well. As James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Let's pray together.